grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Manifest in making whole, palsied limbs, and fainting soul. Our Lord is perfectly aware of the hostile and suspicious stares of the religious authorities. He knows what goes on. He knows the objections. Who is he? Who does he think he is? To forgive sins. And so he asks them, which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk? But which is easier? Of course it's much easier to say, your sins are forgiven. Who would know the difference? A baby lifted out of baptism looks exactly the same a moment after baptism as it did a moment before. There's no visible difference. A person coming back from the altar, a person having just received the absolution, looks exactly the same after as he did before. We can't publish newspaper commercials before and after with regard to the forgiveness of sins. People don't look any different, at least not immediately. So it's not easy to say your sins be forgiven, because who can check up on it? But they, of course, are after something else. In itself, of course, it's much harder to say your sins be forgiven, because medical science can deal with paralysis. When I was young, infantile paralysis used to claim thousands of children every year, every summer. It was an absolute bane. It was like leprosy in biblical times. People were scared of it too. The paralysis season began with the summer. Now it's hardly a dim memory. Young people today know hardly anything about infantile paralysis. Been virtually wiped out. Medical science can deal with paralysis. But there is no antibiotic. There is no cure. There's not the slightest thing a medical man, as a medical man, can do for the forgiveness of sins. In that sense, it's easier to say, rise up and walk. Medical science can perhaps help him rise up and walk. But medical science cannot do one bit to relieve him from the bonds of sin. And so in this complex business, the Lord says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he says, rise up, take up your bed, and go home. He knows very well that although it's easier to say forgiveness, it's much harder to do. But to prove it, to do the more impressive thing, he says, rise up and walk. Interesting is the note that the evangelists add. Some commentators think that the evangelist Matthew, here when he says this very odd thing at the end, that the people were amazed that God had given such power to men. Why to men? This is only Jesus doing that. Nobody else is doing that. It is thought that the evangelist was saying to men, to indicate that ministry which Jesus had lived during his earthly life, then he had given to his apostles, and this very same ministry after the resurrection and Pentecost was then being practiced in the church even while the Gospel of Matthew was being written and being read and being spread about by all. So there could be there a little editorial hint that this power of Jesus to forgive that he won on the cross, he has given to his church on earth at the office of the key. And that this power to loose and bind is now active in the church. That's why to men that Jesus has authorized people to do that, namely his church. There's only one difficulty. When you and I, and those of you who will be in the public office, when we stand before the Christian congregation and say, there are various ways of doing that, either your sins be forgiven you, or I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, or in some other way. In fact, Luther says a Christian preacher cannot open his mouth without constantly forgiving sins, because that's what the gospel is. And yet, when we stand there and do that, And people ask, as they do, just as they did in the old days. And if they don't say it out of politeness, they think it. By what right is he doing that? Maybe, well, good Lutherans are trained not to think such thoughts, so they put it differently, I suppose. But people from other denominations walking in our churches might say, what gives him the right to forgive sins? Who told him to do that? That doesn't work. Lutherans may even think differently. They may think, well, yes, they're supposed to say that, but it doesn't really do much good. See, that's the flesh. That's the Lutheran form of unbelief, because every one of us carries that flesh with us. Because the old Adam goes by the way it impresses his eyes. And of course, we all know it's easy to say your sins are forgiven. And therefore, there is something in human nature that says, what gives him the right to say that? Well, the answer is the Lord who said, whosoever receive the Holy Spirit, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. That is the ministry of the new covenant. That's the essence of it. But what do we say when people either say or imply to us? By what right are you doing that? What's the value of this anyhow? I'm afraid at this point, quite a complex sort of psychological mechanism takes over. And we're all having the flesh about us tend to succumb to that. We tend to do some kind of counterpart to what the Lord did when he said, rise up and walk. Because you see, he could do it, but we can't. It's very important to see that we have been sent to say, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. Not a single one of us has been sent by God to say, rise up and walk. What then do we say when people ask us to document the power that we allegedly have? If we can't say, rise up and walk, well, we simply have to point to the Lord and say, there is nothing in us. It's not the man speaking. It's not a great theological learning and knowledge of Greek and so on that does it. It's not being a good and sincere pastor who prays faithfully to his people for his people that does it. The only thing that does it is the authority of our Lord, who has given us that, not as a privilege, but as a duty. There are no privileges in the church. There are only duties and responsibilities. And the Lord, this is what he meant when he said, greater things than these will you do. Because it is a greater thing to heal from the paralysis of sin that no medical science can touch. That is our deepest human problem. To release men from that bondage, that is a far greater thing than anything else. You know, we have to see that the forgiveness of sins is not one among many other things in the Christian religion. When the Bible uses the word, say, life, it really means the whole thing, the whole gift of God. When it talks about the forgiveness of sins, it doesn't mean, well, that's one aspect, then there are many others yet. Luther is quite right in seeing that the forgiveness of sins is it. Because that isn't just one little aspect that God gives here with many other things he might be doing somewhere else. That is the gift of God himself. When God gives his favor, that's what forgiveness is. When he removes the barrier that stands between us and him, that is the bestowal of God himself, of life, of salvation, of power, of deliverance, of everything that we need. When we say forgiveness, there is nothing more to be said. That's the whole thing. This is our task as New Testament ministers. And the right distinction of law and gospel means that nothing else may be allowed to take away from the centrality and the completeness, from the all-importance, the crucial importance of the forgiveness of sins. That is the gift of life and salvation. But now what happens? Like Moses, you know, it's not good enough just to make water come out of the rock by the power of God. Moses thought it would be more edifying to the people and a little more impressive, perhaps sacramentally, if he were to smite that rock. Moses had to bear a heavy burden for that. God didn't tell him to do it that way. God has not told us to document our ministry in some way that draws attention to our person. only to point to Christ. And people say, by what authority? By the authority of the God-man who died and rose again and lived. And no other sign is necessary. There's nothing beyond the cross and resurrection, and of course the whole life of our Lord, that we need to vindicate our ministry. We don't need to point to anything in ourselves. In fact, we dare not. It cannot rest on that. And yet the temptation is great. The more we look at the world compassionately, with the compassion of Jesus, the more we are overwhelmed by the tragedies that engulf our human race. Because if there's this one paralytic in the gospel, there are millions of paralytics facing us in all sorts of situations today. And the temptation is to do that and to make the weight of our ministry, to put the weight of our public service in that which is impressive even before the crowd, because they can appreciate the healing of a paralytic. And so, many pastors, tragically, subconsciously, are drawn from the centrality of the New Testament office. That New Testament ministry, which is more glorious than anything, than the Sinai, which put people in bondage. But our service of the New Jerusalem, which is from above, which makes free, which liberates, that service is not impressive to the eyes of the body, and so people want to make it more impressive by supplying additional things, and even by centering their ministry in that which is not of the essence of the New Testament ministry. Example. Of course, it's a terrible thing to see, for instance, little children exterminated by the millions in their mother's womb. And even the world can appreciate, and it is impressive before the world, to defend the rights of the defenseless and of the unborn. But that is not the point of our New Testament ministry. That is not the basis, and that does not somehow give us an excuse to pronounce the absolution. One can become very involved in civic activity. Indeed, this issue is so important, I would say anything short of 100% participation is disturbing and disappointing among anybody who knows anything about what's going on. But that is not the point of our ministry. That's our civic duty. That's something else. It can be very impressive if you can help a husband and wife to put their marriage back together again. And you'll render them a great service if you can do it, if you have that gift to counsel and offer wisdom and help. But that is not the point of the New Testament ministry. Any wise Christian can do that. You don't have to be a pastor to do that. The New Testament ministry is the communication of the forgiveness of sins, the public and private proclamation of the gospel itself, with the law presupposed, the administration of those sacraments in which the Lord himself touches and heals. Let us not be drawn onto peripheral things, into services of love, which are therefore all Christians, which include our obligations, also our civic obligations. Let not any of these peripheral things become central. The central New Testament ministry is the communication of divine life and liberation, the release from the cursed paralysis of sin. If we do that properly, dear friends, we'll have our hands so full with the gospel and sacrament that we'll barely have time out of bare necessity to follow other obligations, which also we must. Saying, as our Lord taught us to say, we have only done that which was we were commanded to do anyhow. May God make us not busybodies of peripheral things that look more impressive before the world, that can be judged by secular accrediting agencies of one kind or another. Let us be about that Father's business which only faith can see, but that on which life depends, which is the most important thing. God make us able New Testament ministers every day. Amen.